Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Mark, chapter 1. We're going to continue our study on the book of the law, the books of Moses and the law, but we're not going to get into the law too much this morning. Still, nevertheless, we're going to continue our study on that, if you will. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Once again, you're going to hear the same thing you hear every Sunday morning. You're going to hear about one person only, and that is Jesus Christ the Lord. Maybe you get tired of that, I don't know. If you do, that's your problem, not mine. That is the forefront, the foundation of Christian Bible Church. He is the foundation. He is God. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the one that gave the law to Moses, and He's the only person and the only thing that deserves our attention. Jesus Christ, and nothing else. Verse 14, Gospel of Mark chapter 1, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Notice four things, if you will, in these verses. Number one, the gospel is preached. It's the gospel of the kingdom. Repent and believe. There are three things here, an order. The first is to hear, the second is repent, change the mind, and the third thing to do is believe. We live in a world today that doesn't do that, quite frankly. We live in an unbelieving world. I want you to notice something else, if you will. It was Jesus Christ Himself who preached the gospel. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom because He was offering the kingdom to the nation of Israel. Notice, if you will, let's read verse 15 again. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Change your mind, Israel, and believe the gospel. The word repent is used in the Gospels, by the way, because Jesus Christ is basically talking to the nation of Israel. When He says repent, He means change your mind, Israel. Change your mind. You cannot get to heaven by obeying the law. I am not the king that's going to come and save you from Rome. That's not what I'm all about. I am the Savior who's going to die on the cross for you. That's what Jesus was saying. Change your mind, Israel. We live in a world today that needs to change its mind, do we not? We live in a world where our politicians need to change their mind. There isn't a person running for the President of the United States today that I want to vote for. I do want to vote, but there's not a person running today that I want to vote for. You know, when God gave me the ability and the right to vote in this country, it's a right to express my righteousness. When I vote for somebody, I should vote for somebody that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. If they don't, I'm not voting anymore. If God doesn't give me a choice of the person that I want to be the president, I'm not voting. I'm certainly not voting for Hillary. She's about as unrighteous as a wet dog or a dead fish or whatever. I'm certainly not voting for Barack Hussein Obama, whose father was a Muslim. I'm certainly not going to vote for him. And then, of course, there's John McCain, the Republican side, not going to vote for him. Mike Huckabee, I don't think very much of. He's not a conservative at all. If he was a real preacher, he ought to be preaching somewhere instead of running for the President of the United States of America. I have no use for Mike Huckabee whatsoever. And he's for the illegal aliens, and he teaches something else that you ought to put your finger on. Whenever a politician tells you that they're going to give you child care, you know what that means? Socialism. A welfare state. Communism. Everywhere it's been tried, it's failed. Cuba tried it. They failed. Canada tried it. They failed. Great Britain tried it. They failed. Anywhere that you see socialism, free medicine, it doesn't work. All that is a ploy to raise your taxes. You can't get anything free without paying for it. You know what I'm saying? We live in a world that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. However, when He came to the nation of Israel, He said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He had a perfect right to do so. Turn in your Bibles, if you will. What we're going to work towards this morning is a study on Babylon. We began a study on Babylon on Wednesday night. We're going to continue that this morning. And the reason we're going to do that is because Babylon is the opposite of the first five books of the Bible, the law of Moses. Babylon is exactly the opposite. In Exodus, turn over, if you will. Where do we want to go? Chapter 24. Let's go to chapter 24 of the book of Exodus, if you will. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 3, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. Yeah, right. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar unto the hill, 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Notice something, if you will, in verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Guess what? You can't read it if Moses didn't write it. But you're reading it because Moses wrote it. Moses wrote it. Everything that Moses wrote is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every word that he wrote is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Read on if you will. And he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience or hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. Wrong, wrong, wrong. I'm going to tell you something, by the way. Don't make any commitments you're not going to fulfill. I'm serious. I don't even make New Year's resolutions because I know I'm not going to keep them. But I'm certainly not going to make a commitment to the Lord if I'm not going to keep it. I'm not going to say to the Lord, I'll do this if I know that somewhere down the road I'm not going to do it. Don't ever do that. That's a mistake. Don't make a commitment to the Lord if you don't try to keep it, or if you don't plan on keeping it, or if you're pretty sure you might not keep it. Don't even think about it. When it comes to what the Lord said, I've done none of it. I'm not going to say that. Whatever you say, Lord, I'll do it. No, I'm not going to do that. Israel failed. They failed terribly. And verse 8, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Let me ask you a question. Why would God, through Moses, interject the blood into his word? Why would he do that? Why would he take the blood and make a blood offering and inject and say it's the blood of the covenant? Because everything in the Bible pointed to the cross and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every word in the law pointed to the cross and the Lord Jesus Christ. When Moses, when the nation of Israel kept all of their judgments and their ordinances and kept all their feasts and everything, there was a civil law, the ceremonial law, every ceremony pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. When you get up in the morning, everything you do should point to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go to bed at night, everything should point to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why we have so much depression in this world today? Because everything we do points to us. Everything I do points to me. Everything I do focuses on me. Oh, I ache all over. Well, we do, don't we? But when I focus on that, boy, they just increase, don't they? And then we say, well, I got this problem. I'm having trouble paying this bill, and I get these doctor's bills that I just can't pay, and I got this problem, and I focus on me, and I focus on me, and I focus on me, and I focus on how everybody treats me. My wife doesn't treat me right. My husband treats me terrible. My children don't respect me. When I focus on me, then every problem is going to be me, me, me. When I get up in the morning and I focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and when I go to bed at night and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what happens? Most of my problems are insignificant. Most of my problems. Take your problems, and instead of looking at them all like this, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you know, whatever, and putting them out here where they make sense, I take one little problem and I bring it like this, and that's how I focus. And I can't see anything else. When we do that, we're going to have nothing but problems, problems, problems. And Moses said, focus on the blood, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now, here what we're doing, here, we're mixing the blood of Christ with the Word of God. That's what we're doing. That's what Moses did. Mixing the blood with the Word of God. And verse 9, and then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. In verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel. Who did they see? Muhammad. No, yes. They didn't see Muhammad. They didn't see that little cute little Buddha. No, they didn't see that cute little golden statue. They saw Jesus Christ. They saw the God of Israel. And there was, if you want to read John chapter 1, verse 18, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, you'll see that Jesus Christ, no one has seen God at any time except through Jesus Christ. Remember when Adam and Eve were walking in the garden? God was walking in the garden, Adam and Eve were hiding from Him? That was Jesus Christ. Couldn't have been any other God. It had to be Jesus Christ, because no one has seen God at any time. Walking through the garden, they were hiding from Him. He said, hey, Adam, where are you? They were hiding from Him because they sinned. In verse, and they saw the God of Israel, verse 10, and under His feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, He laid not His hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. So they had a good old-fashioned picnic with Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? It is. It truly is. And the Lord, I wonder if they had potato salad there. I don't remember. I wasn't there. I don't know. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me in the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. Hold on a second. Let me tell you something, folks. If you have children and grandchildren, you know what your obligation is? Teach them the Bible. Or at least if you don't pick up a Bible and teach them the Bible, teach them the Bible through your actions. Think about it. Teach your children and grandchildren the Bible through your actions. Teach them the law of God through your actions. Beat them severely. I'm kidding. I'm joking. Well, I'm half joking. Turn back, if you will, to Exodus chapter 22. And I want to show you just part of the law of God, if you will. And this is where we're going to begin our study on Babylon, if you will. In Exodus chapter 22, I suppose, let's see, where do I want to go? Let's begin at verse 16 here, if you will. And if a man entice a maid, this is part of God's law, by the way. God gave the law in the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus, and the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Numbers has some laws in it, but mostly it's the numbering of the nation of Israel. But in these three books, God gave us His law, most of the law. In verse 16, and if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. In other words, you don't just run around having sex with everybody all over the country. You have sex with one person, and if you decide to do that, you marry that person, and you take that person to be your wife or your husband. That's God's concept. We don't believe that anymore, do we? No, we just get divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried, and we have go to college and we'll go to the spring break down in Florida and get all partied up and drunk and have sex with half a dozen people. Did you ever see that stuff on TV? The spring break? Wow.
They got a serial killer living now that our state's on the beach.
Do they? Well, he knows where he's going, doesn't he? Going to the right place. Verse 17. If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. And then in verse 18, I want you to notice what God interjected right in the middle of all this. Well, before we go to verse 18, let's go to verse 19. Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. Now, I suppose you know what that is, bestiality. God says you don't just ignore it, you put him to death. Get him away from you. Kill him. Why would God do that? Why can't he just be like a liberal Democrat and say, it's okay. Yeah, Al Gore and all these people, that's all right. We don't care what you do. Well, for one thing, how about the diseases? Would be rampant. That's just one thing. Verse 20. Whosoever lieth with a beast, he that sacrifices unto any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. In other words, if you put any god before our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be utterly destroyed. That means if you go into a church with a statue and you kneel down and pray to it, that's a false god. Now, if God had his way, somebody would kill you. He could set me up as that person if he wanted to. That'd be fine with me, because I'm a rotten, no-good human being. I'm a murderer and a killer and so forth. But now I want you to back up to verse 18 here, if you will, the one that I skipped. Right in the middle of all this, God interjected something. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Well, that's strange, isn't it? Why would he do that all of a sudden? Why? Witches don't hurt anybody, do they? They do. Well, I know that. How about Harry Potter? He flies through the air and does all kinds of demonology. He doesn't hurt anything. He's just an innocent movie, right? An innocent story, an innocent book. I'm going to tell you something. If you got Harry Potter in your home for your kids, throw it out. You're not doing your kids any favors at all. Or your grandkids, either one. If you got Harry Potter in your home, I'm telling you, throw it out. You're not doing your kids any favor. I'll tell you what will happen eventually. You know what will happen? Sooner or later, that child will turn against God. Might not be today, might not be tomorrow, but somewhere down the road, that child is going to turn against God. You know why? Because if that child thinks that Harry Potter is a cute, nice human being, then you're denying the authenticity, the reality of the Bible. You know what? You cannot fly through the air. Did you ever try it? Go jump off a 20-story building and see if you can literally fly. Harry Potter does. He flies through the air, does this kind of stuff, brings up all kinds of magic, drums up animals, does all kinds of stupid things. I haven't seen it. All I've seen is promos on TV. But I'll tell you something. It's witchcraft. God hates witchcraft. You know what false doctrine is? Witchcraft. Demonology. Right in the middle of God's word, right in the middle of the law, he said, I do not suffer a witch to live. Now, he didn't say that you and I should go out and find a witch and kill him. Now, that would be wrong, wouldn't it? First of all, how do I know if that person's a witch? It's not my problem, it's God's problem. But he said, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Now, in the old days, back then, they knew what a witch was. They knew how a witch acted. I remember the Witch of Endor. Remember her? The Witch of Endor. And she drummed up Samuel, and he came out of where he was in paradise, and he came up to Saul the king, and he said, what do you bring me up here for? I'd be angry too. I wouldn't want to come back to this crazy earth for nothing. But that's what the Witch of Endor did. Do not suffer a witch to live. Now go to Deuteronomy, if you will, in chapter 18. I want you to know that it's only fitting that when we study the law of God given to Moses, that it's only fitting to study the opposite of the law of God, isn't it? You know, Babylon is one of the biggest major doctrines in the Bible, and yet most people today don't understand what Babylon is. In verse 9, Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you will, verse 9, When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Now that's the reason God told Israel to obey his law. Obey my law, obey my commandments. And of course they said, yeah, okay Lord, everything you said, we'll do it. Sounds like our church today, doesn't it? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Okay Lord, we'll do that. However, we'll add a lot to it that you didn't say. Yeah. Confess your sins to a priest. Get water baptized. Go to this church. Be a denominationalist. Run down the aisle. Lay your sins on the altar. Pray to the Virgin Mary. Do this. Do that. All kinds of things that God didn't say. Oh, yes, Lord, we'll do what you said. Plus a whole lot more. But you know where that comes from? That whole lot more? Well, he's going to tell us where it comes from. Verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone who maketh his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or who useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer. This is pretty, takes in pretty a lot of people, by the way. Or a consulter of mediums, which is how it's familiar spirits, mediums, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. In verse 13, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. You cannot be perfect with the Lord thy God when you mix anything false with the truth. The Word of God that God gave to Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is all the truth. But when you take witchcraft, demonology, all these things, and mix it with the truth, it becomes a lie. Where does the lie come from? It comes from all of this. The abominations. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer it out loud. Are you perfect? I'm not. I'm not perfect by any means. But the Bible says, if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he cleanses me with his blood, and he looks at me as perfect. Well, isn't that something? Jesus Christ looks at me as perfect. He gives me his righteousness when I put my faith and trust in the blood that he shed for me. On the other hand, if I take the Bible, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I add anything to that, and I make faith in Jesus Christ void because I added something to it, then I'm not perfect anymore. You know what false religion says? Add to the Word of God, or diminish the Word of God, or question the Word of God. Yea, hath God said. Anything I add to that, anything I take away from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is demonology, it's perversion, and it's the abominations of those nations. In other words, it keeps me from being perfect before God because God doesn't give me his righteousness if I don't put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone plus nothing. Does any wonder God hated it? Not at all. Verse 14. For these nations whom thou shalt possess, I want you to pay attention to that if you will. Israel does not possess these nations today, do they? They could have, they should have, but someday in the future they will, but not today. For these nations whom thou shalt possess, future, hearkened unto observers of times, and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. Now then, in verse 15, and we're going to be running out of time shortly, but we need to get into verse 15. But thy Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ. All the way back there, the Lord God said, I'm going to raise up a prophet unto you. He didn't tell them what his name was, but we know his name. It was Jesus Christ the Lord. Verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. You know what the Bible says? Salvation is of the Jews. You ever see these people called the skinheads? They call themselves the Aryan race, I believe it is. And they'll have tattoos of Nazis on their arms and all this other stuff. And they call themselves Christians. They call themselves, they say that they're trying to protect the white race. Well, if you're part of the white race, buddy, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And I heard one of them say one time, I was watching a special, and he said, we're Christians, we believe in Jesus. Well, let me ask you a question. If you believe in Jesus, how can you hate a Jew? Isn't that something? I believe in Jesus. I had a doctor one time like that. Didn't take me long to get not to like him very well. Said he was a Christian, but he hated the Jews. You can't hate a Jew if you're a Christian. That's ridiculous. If it wasn't for the Jews, you wouldn't be a Christian. If it wasn't for the Jew, you wouldn't have the Bible. If it wasn't for the Jew, you wouldn't have Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for the Jew, you wouldn't have the law of God. If it wasn't for the Jew, you wouldn't have anything. Well, a lot of Jews aren't saved. I know that. That's their problem, not mine. God says I have to love and defend and support the Jew. Well, what if he doesn't believe in Christ? Well, that's his problem. He'll die and go to hell. That's not my problem. But I do know this. The Bible tells me in John that salvation is of the Jews. Did you know that John the Baptist came to present the Lord Jesus Christ to the Jews, not the church? But they rejected him. But he's going to raise up a prophet in verse 20. That prophet. But the prophet who shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Now we're getting into the foundation of Babylon. The very foundation of the doctrine of Babylon. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians, if you will, all the way over here. All the way over here in the New Testament. I know it's a lot of work turning over here, and I apologize for doing that to you, but I had no choice. Flipping all these pages and trying to find 2 Corinthians. Where in the world is it? I have no idea where that is, but you'll find it. Just keep plugging away. In verse four, chapter 4, let's begin here, if you will. In verse 2, if you will, and I want you to notice the difference between the truth and a lie in these verses. But Paul said to the church in Corinth, talking about himself, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Basically, if you read that verse and understand it, you'll realize what Moses was telling Israel all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. It's either a lie or it's the truth. And if it's not the truth, then it's a lie, right? And if it's not the truth, it doesn't come from God. If it's a lie and it's not the truth, then it doesn't come from God. It must come from somewhere else. It comes from demonology. And old Satan. And it comes up through witchcraft and consulting mediums and so forth and so forth. No wonder God said, don't get involved in all that stuff. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, the lie, not walking in craftiness. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost. Why? Because they listen to the lie. It's either the truth or it's a lie. If our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them who are lost because, listen to verse 4 now, why are they lost? Why is the gospel hidden? Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know what happens? When anyone doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because their mind is blinded by the god of this world, who is none other than Satan. I knew a preacher who used to call him Old Soot Face. I thought that was cute. What was it? Dan Adams. He used to call him Old Soot Face. He has blinded the minds of them that believe not. How does he do that? If he's blinded their minds, he has to be telling them something. Isn't that right? If he's not telling them something, then he's leaving the door open for you to tell them the truth. But he's Satan, the Old Soot Face. He's telling them something. You know what he's telling them? The lie. Oh, you don't have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go to heaven just by being good. Or you can be a Methodist. Or you can be a Lutheran. You can be a Baptist. You can be a Catholic. You can be anything you want to be as long as Mom and Dad went to church there. That's a good one. Well, Mom and Dad went to church there. I'm a Catholic. My whole family's been Catholic. I like saying my family's been Democrats all of my life. I'm going to be a Democrat. I don't care what they believe. Or my family's been Republican all my life. I'm going to be a Republican. I don't care what you say. Well, you go ahead, stupid. If you're stupid enough to be what your mom and dad were, you go right ahead. I'm going to be what I want to be because the Lord told me to. That's what I'm going to do. I don't know what that was all about. Sounded good, though, didn't it? Turn over, you will. Oh, verse 6. Let's go on down to verse 6, and then we'll go to another place, and then we'll be out of time. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined or shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now turn over here to chapter 11, same book, if you will. Chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, if you will. In chapter 11, Paul the Apostle is talking about false apostles, the truth, and the lie. And he says in verse 10, now we could read a lot of verses, but we're running out of time. But in verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them who desire occasion, that in that which they glory, they may be found even as we are. In other words, men seek their own glory. And when they do that, it comes from Satan. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. You need to get a grip on that verse. Just because a preacher looks like, talks like, acts like an apostle of Christ, you think he's cute, handsome, good-looking, well-dressed, whatever. Sort of like Joel Osteen, one of my favorite people. He's a false apostle, but he's transformed into the people that's loving. But how do you determine if he's the truth? You just go to the Bible. Check everything he says with the Bible. I've told everybody that I've preached to for the last 20-some years, check everything I say with the Bible. Don't take my word for anything. Take God's word for it. Go to the Bible. If you remember in the book of Acts, the men of, and I forgot the name of it now, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. What's the name? Berea. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they studied the word daily. You couldn't lie to those people. They knew the truth. And then he said in verse 14, such are false apostles. And then he says in verse 4, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You know, Christian Bible Church, this little church here, I think, has been founded on the foundation of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Paul said, I came preaching nothing but the cross and Christ crucified. That's our foundation. That's our doctrine. That's what we teach. The foundation of this church isn't the gifts of the Spirit. That's not the foundation of this church. Somebody asked me not too long ago, said, boy, your church is different, isn't it? Well, yes, it is. Actually, physically, it's the same. You've got the same foundation, same wood structure, same block, same mortar. But spiritually, it's a different foundation altogether. Our foundation is Jesus Christ, the blood that he shed on the cross, and nothing else. And he said over and over again, whosoever believeth in me hath everlasting life. And I know I tell you the same thing every Sunday morning. And I get on the same subject every Wednesday. And I got a news for you. I'm not going to change. I'm never going to change. Jesus Christ is going to be the foundation of every message. Like it or not, I'm not going to come to church on Sunday and tell you that God loves you and wants you to have peace, joy, contentment, wisdom, and everything. He wants you to have a new car, a new boat, new home. God loves you, and he just wants the best for you. You'll never get sick. You'll never die because God loves you. I'm not going to lie to you like that. What I come here to do is to tell you, you are going to die. And life is going to be full of problems. It's going to be full of emotion. It's going to be full of conflict. It's going to be full of divisions and enmities and warfare. It's going to be full of it. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, you can handle it. And then there's another thing. You're going to die someday. Mark it down. Get used to it. Your friends are going to die. Your neighbors are going to die. Your families are going to die. And the older you get, the more funerals you're going to go to. Get ready for it. Get used to it. It's going to happen. Dad's going to die. Mom's going to die. I'm going to die. My wife's going to die. My children. Everybody's going to die sooner or later. Get used to it. It's not a perfect world. You can be a happy camper if you can get away with it. But you can still go through life not being miserable, can't you? Just get a grip on what Jesus Christ had to say. And so for that reason, we're going to teach and preach and put Jesus Christ in the center of every message on Sunday morning and Wednesday evening, as long as I'm the pastor of this church. It's not going to be a feel-good message. It's going to be the truth. It's not going to be based on God's Word, the Bible. It's not going to be based on some witchcraft, some ideology, the New Age movement, or anything else. It's going to be based on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So get used to it. You're going to hear the same thing every Sunday. We're going to teach a little few things here and a few things there and a few things here. We're going to do the best we can. But the foundation of every message is going to be Christ and Him crucified every Sunday. Because that's the foundation of our church. That's the foundation of the Bible. And that's the foundation of everything that Jesus Christ gave us. We need to stick to it, stand on it, and relate to it in our daily life. And by the way, that's the only thing that will ever give you the joy that you need in your life, the foundation of Jesus Christ, because nothing else works. Well, let's have a word of prayer this morning, and we will close. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word. It is the truth. It is awesome. It's mighty. It's powerful. It's the only thing in this world that makes any sense. Doesn't matter who's elected president in this country, God is behind it. He's in charge. Doesn't matter if it's a liberal Democrat or a conservative, so-and-so, it doesn't matter. God is behind it. He's still in charge. And whoever he elects is fine with me. Jesus Christ is my king, my president, and he's the one that I ultimately rely on. And dear Lord, we just thank you for Jesus Christ in his name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. I don't know about you folks, but I complain oftentimes about our presidents and so, but I got to tell you, I live a pretty comfortable life, don't you? It's really not too bad. And the reason I live a comfortable life is because Jesus Christ makes it comfortable. I learned that lesson a long time ago, and believe me, I do thank him for it.